Thank you, Jesus. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. But your world will fall. It will. There are things in your life that will fall. There are disappointments that you and I will go through. I don't know if those are God's doing or not. I mean, I tend to believe that God is God, so it kind of gives him the authority to do what he wants. But I believe all those are things that should draw us closer to him. And so we lose dependency upon peripheral things, worldly things, temporal things. And sometimes we learn that lesson that way. You know, we learn it through going through some brokenness and disappointments. And we learn that we can't put stock, not like we should in God, in the things of this world. We learn that, and we learn to repel from that pretty quick. Some of us still try to do that. I believe that that's one reason why things do fall apart for us, because God wants to be what sustains us. He wants us to be dependent upon him. He wants to be our strong tower. Hallelujah. Isn't that what scripture says? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Wow, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I don't run into any strong tower unless that things around me are falling apart, coming apart. There's danger. There's things that are happening. That there's chaos. I want to run into the strong tower of God and let him hide and let him protect me and preserve me and spend my time and my energy and learn dependence upon him. I hope we don't miss that message in our lives, that things fall apart sometimes because God allows them to, for us to grow more dependent upon him. I don't know if we get that all the time. I don't know if that's a message that we understand sometimes. I don't know. I know it's hard to learn. It's hard to let go of things. It's hard to let go of those dreams and those things. It's hard. And it's difficult sometimes to grab on to Jesus. I don't know why. It just seems to be, I want to grab on to things that I know and can control. And can dictate. And holding on to God is difficult because he's God. And then he's Lord. And that's a hard process to transition into. And God is God and he's creator. I don't think a lot of believers have a hard time believing that he's creator, he is God. He flung heavens and the worlds into existence. That's God. But then to make him Lord is tough, because that means now he's my God and he's my authority, and he is what leads me, and I consult him, and I take comfort in him, and he runs my life. And even when I have to check with him before I make decisions and before I grab hold of things, and sometimes my desires are not the desires that he has for me. And letting go of my desires is difficult. But that's when he moves from, and we transition from, he's God to he's Lord. And that's difficult. You know, this past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the triumphal entry, which really is that message. He can be God, and he can be he can be great, and he can be awesome, and he can be worthy of praise. But it doesn't mean anything unless he becomes our Lord. We can celebrate him, but to live for him is different. And I believe that's what God's calling us to. I know that's what he's calling us to. I know he's calling so many of us in this church into that deeper type of relationship. Praise God. Somebody say amen. Amen. And he's persistent in our life, isn't he? Like he'll continue to let things fall apart until we cry uncle. The Bible says, I cried out and he heard me. I mean, I think there's something to that. God says, I love you too much to let you continue this way. I love you too much to let you go. I love you too much to allow the thing that you want for you to embrace, because I know what you want to embrace will embrace you. What you want to have will have you. What you want to possess will possess you. And you are not to serve any other gods but me. And what you chase will become your idol. And I'm a jealous God. And I love you too much to let that happen to you. Man, that's a good, that's a good God, amen. It still hurts, but God says, listen, I don't want what you want to apprehend you. I don't want that. I don't want you to become a slave to anyone. Paul said, I'm under the bondage of no man. No system of man. I'm under the bondage of none of that. I'm a slave to none of that. I'm a slave and a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Oh, we say it, but it's hard to let go. I mean, it's hard to make that transition. I think we spend about five seconds in the altar confessing sins and repenting, but it's a lifetime of surrendering over our lordship and relinquishing our lordship for His. It's every day. I think that's why Scripture says, I die daily. Isn't that what Paul said? I think that's what John said. I must decrease so he will increase. Now that's hard. And I'm saying these things like they're easy. Knowing his voice and knowing his personal specific direction in your life does take time. But the first step in any of that is wanting that and willing to let go. And I think initially we know what we need to let go of. Somebody say amen. I think that enters on prayer, that enters in worship. I think that enters in the word. I mean, when you're holding on to something that God doesn't want you to hold on to, he'll tell you about it every chance he gets. Somebody say amen. We'll skip chapters because we know he's going to say that. So we want to go right past that and not pay attention to it. But God will keep coming back. You ever been in that place where you're just worshiping God and you're loving God and parts of a song or parts of a worship come on and it's convicting and you just don't want to sing it, and then you sing the next part and you try to focus on the next part because you don't want to deal with some of that stuff? That's how he is. But I love him because his mercy endures forever, and he's a God and a Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Amen? So that means he's consistent and persistent with our life, that he keeps teaching us. Even when we're resistant. Praise God. I love you, Father, and I thank you for being patient with us. I thank you for that. Help us to not use your mercy as a reason to not have urgency. Help us not to mistake those. Mercy is for repentance, not for continuance in the same thing. Mercy is for repentance and change, confession, not for continuing to live away from God and postponing living away from God. That's what mercy, don't get it mistaken. He's faithful and he's gracious and he's forgiving and he's teaching and he's merciful. But his merciful is not to enable you to continue to sin. Somebody say amen. That's what Paul said. God forbid that grace that comes easy. I should use grace to sin. God forbid that I do that. Well, why do you say it? Because we have a tendency to do that in our lives. We postpone. Nothing happened to me. I'm okay. I mean, God convicted me. I know that. And I'm going to get that right one day. And I'm going to do that, God. I am. But tomorrow. Right after this. One more time. But I believe that there comes a time where God's mercy ends and his discipline begins. Father, we just come to you. What's the whole theme of this? It's just, God, that we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit's help to relinquish our lordship for yours. We want you to take control of our hearts and our lives, and we want to submit ourselves to you and your ways. We say that because we know it's the right thing to say. Now, tomorrow, we won't feel that way. But God, faith is greater than our feelings. And the Holy Spirit can enable me to do what I cannot do on my own. Father, we need your help to make you not just God, but to make you Lord of our life, so that our life bears witness to your truth and to your word. Hallelujah. Woo, there's the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. So that our life bears witness to his truth and to his word. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Praise God. Give worship team a hand. Thank you, worship team. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. For letting me know my mute button was on. But my mute button wasn't on. The whole thing was turned off, so there. Just kidding. Thank you. Come on up, Elijah. Share with us announcements. Take us to the end of the week.
Good morning. Am I on? Oh, there we go. Good morning. It is Mother's Day. I see a lot of ladies out here that I don't know, and so I'm assuming you're probably here because it's Mother's Day. Either you're here with your mom or maybe somebody invited you to be here. But anyway, welcome. We celebrate motherhood here, and we have a lot of ladies that are very important in our church, and we can't do it without them around here. So we want to honor you guys today. Hopefully you got a gift as you came in service. If not, I think we have some more back there. We'll get you set up. So did everybody get their Mother's Day gift when they came in? Any of you moms that didn't get one, raise your hand for me, would you? So we can give. Okay. I saw a wave. I thought it might be a hand going up. But anyway, before I get into anything else, I am right along the theme of motherhood. Pat has something she'd like to share about the women's ministry. So go ahead.
Yes. So our women's ministry meets every month. It's like the second Saturday of each month. And we meet through the month of May. And then we take a break in the summertime. And then when school starts, we convene our meetings again. And so this month for May, we had to move it because of graduations and everything. So our last meeting for this summer is May 21st, and we're going to do something a little different. We are wanting, our women's ministry wants to take all of the women out for a meal. And we're going to go to Fresnillo's Mexican restaurant, the New Mexican restaurant. It's big enough to hold us, and it's pretty good. I've been there a couple times. And we want to treat you. So the 21st, there's just for the sake of giving us an idea, we can let the restaurant know how many of us. There's the sign-up sheet in the back, and we want to treat you, so you don't have to bring money. I might have to go before the church council after we pay the tab, but that's okay. I say you're worth it. And this will be our treat. We love you, and I'd love to have as many of you come as possible, okay? So there's a sign-up sheet in the back. Oh, and we're going to meet here at 10:45. I got us a party bus. And oh, did I say party bus? See? You put a Latina in charge. Latinos like to party, so we don't even need an excuse. So, but we do have a party bus. We're going to all jump on the party bus and go have a meal together. So we would love to have you be a part of that. And it's just sweet fellowship, a chance for us to get to know one another. And anyway, I just wanted to get that word out to you.
Yeah, so when you come to the church council, mark it down as a celebration bus that way. Okay, so anyway, we like to have fun here. We show up with a smile because we expect to meet with a personal God here in this place every week, and that's what happens. So join with us as we just do normal life things here as a church, and that's what it's all about. So a couple of quick things. We do have a nursery down in the basement. We don't talk about this much, but that's for kids 4 and under. They can go there, or under 4. Yeah, under 4. And then 4 to 11, we have children's church. That the younger ones are down in the basement. The older ones are up in the fellowship hall. And we've got some amazing teachers that pour a lot into them. I've got 4 boys who've been through the children's church here, and they get something out of it every week. I'm telling you, it's a important thing in their development. We also have a cry room that's if you don't want to drop your child off in a nursery, you're visiting, whatever. If they get unruly and you're getting embarrassed, you feel disruptive, whatever. It's just down the hall. If you take a left instead of a right, there's a door there, and we've got a speaker in there so you can know what's going on in here and still be in there, and there's toys and things for your kids. So we try to accommodate as much as we can with those things. So, okay, Pat talked about the women's ministry. We also have a night of healing. It's a prayer service every Sunday night at 5 that I'd encourage you to attend that. And then we've also got something that's been happening this year on Tuesday nights. It's another prayer service specifically for prodigals. So if you've got people in your life that have some truth in them, they know, they maybe know who the Lord is, maybe we're walking with Him, you know, very, very closely at a time and are not now, come and pray for them. That's a special night that we have here. In 2 weeks, we've got a potluck right after service. Jane, is there a sign-up sheet in the back for that today? Okay, there is a sign-up sheet in the back if you want to attend that. She just, it helps her plan to know what's coming, how many people, all that kind of stuff. So the men's group continues to meet at Bayard's at 9 a.m., and they would be happy to have you join them. So it is, it's Mother's Day, so I'm going to invite my lovely wife, Miss Laura. Would you come up here? I have something I want her to read to you, because I want you to hear it from a lady, not from me. If you haven't noticed, she's kind of getting set up on this, so.
Just making sure I'm understanding his notes here. I'm going to read Proverbs 31. I'm going to start at verses 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise.
So there were a few things in that that I want to point out to you guys, and this is the little bit of a Mother's Day theme here today. And so I want to point out some things that were in that scripture that it was talking about women and a wife and a mother, okay? And this is how she was described. She was described as valuable, trustworthy, skilled and capable manager, strong, wise, kind, diligent, hardworking, blessed, praised, and celebrated. And so that's what we want to do for you guys today. We want you to feel a special connection to God today on Mother's Day and understand the importance of your role. The Bible, we think, doesn't talk much about women because a lot of the stories are about men. But the stories are really about character and actions to follow the Lord. And this Proverbs 31 is one of them that's specifically dedicated to women and highlights their ability to just manage and love and bring honor and you know, accomplishment to a family. Women are gifted for that in a way that men were not. And one more thing before you go. Can you share that thing you shared with me yesterday about how ladies tend to view themselves?
Oh, man, I wish you told me I would have brought the book.
No, you don't have to. It doesn't have to be worth it.
Anything you got to say, Lord? Give me a second. I'm trying to remember. I'm reading a book. I homeschool our boys. We have four boys. And I'm reading a book, and it's all about lies that homeschool moms believe. But it applies to even more than just homeschool moms. And I haven't gotten very far in it. And it's actually a guy that wrote it, and he is beyond supportive of his wife. And he said that a woman will spend an hour getting dressed, and she will do her hair and do her makeup and wear like her nicest clothes, and she'll stand in front of a mirror and go, "Why would anybody love me? Why would anybody want me? Whatever." And a man will stand in front of a mirror in his holy underwear, 40 pounds overweight, and be like, "Yeah, I still got it." And I just died when I read that, and I read it to him last night, so it was pretty funny.
So that's what we had to share. And you know, but ladies have a tendency to sell themselves short. Ladies have a tendency to be really overly critical about themselves and what they do and how their kids act and all these things, and they take that responsibility, that burden on themselves. But God's prepared you to do that. But He's also provided for you to do that. He meets you in a different way than He meets men. And we want to be clear and communicate that with you guys. You guys have a special role. Don't sell yourself short. Don't be overly critical, but do lean into the Father's love for you, because He understands you. Even though He's portrayed as a father, He understands you. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. So thank you, mothers, for being here today. All right. Excuse me. Yeah, so the last thing we're going to do here this morning is give. Now, at our church, we give in a couple of ways. We've got these two baskets up here. If you're giving cash or check, we do it there. If you're going to give electronically, we have a QR code on the back of the bulletin that'll take you to the place to do that. If you're watching online, go to our homepage, Salina Higher Praise, and top toolbar, it'll say give. You can click there and do that. But one other quick thing before we step into that, if you're visiting with us today, we would love to connect with you. Okay, there's a card in front of you, that connection card, it's a blue card. It's got a place for you to fill out some information. There's a QR code on it also that you can scan to go do it electronically. If you want to do it on paper, turn it in. You're not going to have time to get it done before we take offering, but you can turn it in at the back table before you leave, or you can use the electronic version. If you're online, same thing, Salina Higher Praise, top toolbar, it says first time visitor or visitor, I forget exactly the verbiage, but there's a place for you to connect with us. That's so we can join with you in prayer and whatever needs you may have and just get to know you and thank you for being here. So we are going to give. I'm going to pray over that, and then we'll come forward and give our gifts. Lord God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for the women that you used to bring us all into this world. We thank you for the women that sowed their hearts and their love and their care into us, for all the work they put in, all the late nights, early mornings, to make sure that provision was in place for those that you gave them charge over. Father, you gave them a very unique skill set to be able to handle that, but all of it came out of your nature, Father, because you're the original giver, the original provider, the original nurturer. And so we pray right now that as we remember those aspects of you, that we could join with you in those things, in giving into our community and into the mission of this church. Father, I pray that you would bless the gift and the giver this morning as we give into the work that you're doing here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you this morning. Amen. Dale's got a quick praise report. So, yeah, quick. It's a good one, so that's what we got.
Hello. Good morning. I just want to give a praise report for all those that were praying for us. We had some prayers that were lifted up. One of them was real urgent for our granddaughter, Kellyanne, who was missing. And they found her, and praise God, she was at our house this weekend, and it looks like she's right here, Kellyanne. And she actually is going to most likely be living with us for a while, so that's awesome, too. So Amen. We're thankful for that. And then a couple weeks ago, we asked some prayers for a couple in Africa, the Morungas. Well, God was really faithful. They're wonderful prayer partners. You call them in Africa, and they're up at midnight fasting and praying, but God has put them back into their house. We were able to finance that and come up with the money. And they're back, and we were able to work out with their kids can get into school. So God is doing good things.
Praise
Amen.
God. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. God bless. Thank you. Wow, powerful. Thank you for following up on that, too, giving us a follow-up. I like follow-ups. You know, we ask for prayer a lot, and then sometimes we don't hear about the praise report. So, amen. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, we continue a series on God, but Lord, with a question mark. That's what the title looks like. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for this service this morning, Father. I thank you for just sensing your presence and give me that ability to even sense your presence. Father, we know that you're with us always, and we're in tune sometimes. You're with us always, but we're in tune sometimes. Lord, I just thank you for the ability to do that. Thank you for the Holy Spirit reaching through me and reaching through us to cry out to God, as you said in your word, Abba, Father. Father, I thank you for that. Lord, we just pray for your word this morning, that it does what you've ordained it to do, that it doesn't just tickle the ears, but God, that it speaks to the heart and it challenges the heart. And that creates a response, that we have to respond to what's being spoken from your word. We have to respond. And how we respond determines and shapes destiny. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And we ask for your message to fall on ears that are willing to hear. Amen. Amen. So we've been talking a lot this morning about triumphantism. Past week we have been. I want to read some scripture to you. Matthew 21, starting with verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of God, or Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen. We read later in Scripture that same crowd had shouted, "Hosanna, this is our Messiah." Later, when Jesus was arrested and it was tradition to release a prisoner. And Pilate asked, who shall they release? Unbeknownst to him, he thought Jesus would be the one that they'd release, and he wasn't. They said, release Barabbas. So they released a thief instead of Jesus. What should I do with Jesus, they said. And what was the word? Crucify him. Crucify him. And so Pilate's like, may his blood be upon your hands. And what'd they say? Not only ours, but to our children's and their children's. I mean, I think it went to four generations. So we know that the same people who sung his praises in one moment were the same people who mobbed, part of a mob that said, crucify him, the next moment. So we see this fickleness of the believer, and we understand that Jesus, many a times, especially the first time he cleansed the temple, that the Bible says that the people who saw him cleanse the temple, you didn't know he did it twice, did you? Yeah. So he did. Trust me. Or read it. Because he responded differently each time he cleansed the temple. The first time he cleansed it, they wanted to crown him king, and he wouldn't take it. He knew what was in their hearts, the Bible says. He knew that their hearts were bent on wicked, and he knew that their praise to him was superficial, was unauthentic. It was just because they were impressed at the moment. But he knew later on that when things got tough, these people weren't any more with him than the Pharisees were. Isn't it amazing how trials bring what's really inside of you out? I used to say this to groups of people at times. I'd say we would pick tea flavors, and it'd be peach usually, peach tea. And I would say, let's go through the process of fixing it. And they'd fix this peach tea. And I'd write it down in the water on the board. Man, this thing's going to fall over. Who's been messing with this thing? And so I would ask how the tea was made, and they would say through hot water and through a tea bag, and you put a tea bag in a glass, and the tea bag in the glass, and then you have tea. You know, it's magic, poof. So, well, what's the process? And it says, well, I said, what's the reason the flavor's in that tea? And they said, well, because the tea bag had the flavor in it. And I said, well, what brought the tea bag the flavor out? It's the hot water. As the hot water brought what was already inside the tea bag out. Let me say again, it's the hot water, the things that surround us, that really reveal what's inside of us. When we're broken and when we're under pressure, what's in us will come out. If we don't like what's in us, don't blame it on the pressures. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Don't blame it on the situation. We got to blame it on what's going on inside of us. I want to change. You're not going to change the hot water. The hot water is meant to be hot. That's what it is. It's only there to expose what's already inside of you. Thank God he exposed it. Because that means now you have an opportunity to repent, and you have an opportunity to go to God and say, God, fix what's broken inside of me, because I responded in a way that I didn't want to. You ever do that? like last week, or like yesterday, or on the way to church? Amen. I mean, we do that. And so we got two choices to go. Whenever God reveals to us through circumstances what's inside of us, we can beat ourselves up and say, God, I'm not worthy, and I'm never going to get this right. Or we can repent and say, God, you've showed me what's in my heart, and I want to see it today, not when I stand before you. Reveal to me. Thank you for revealing to me what's inside of me. Now help me to change it. And that's what we do. We repent when God reveals. Somebody say amen. So you need to thank you, brother. You need to thank God for the hot water and the circumstances in your life. Jesus knows how you're going to respond to those circumstances. Somebody say amen. So when we're in those circumstances, he knows what's going to happen to you. So that means there's a plan that goes with the adversity and the challenge that exists in our life. What is it? Not to destroy you. It's to reveal what's inside of you so God and you can begin to work on those things that need to be dealt with. Somebody say amen. You got to think, God, I really don't know if we understand that the pain and the tragedy and the chaos that exists in our life, man, thank God for it, because I would never have known who I am and what's inside of me and what I truly believe unless I was faced with some adversity that brought out the guts of everything inside. And now I say, God, change me, because I fell. Someone say amen. You fail. We fail. We do. But God is a God of grace and mercy. And he asks us to acknowledge, to repent, and to turn. Now, if you got to do that every 5 minutes, that's what you have to do. But you want to thank God. But Jesus knew what was inside of them, church. And I want you to put that down. He knows what's in us. He already sees the things that exist inside of us. And he's put you in a place or in a position to grow you, not to destroy you. Amen. I always remember that baseball analogy where they were playing baseball. Somebody was. And Jesus was pitching. And he's pitching some good fastballs. I know, it's kind of crazy. The sacrilegious kind of, Jesus was a pitcher. I mean, he throws strikes all the time, wouldn't he? So that's what he's doing. He's throwing strikes, hittable strikes, but they were strikes. And so he struck out the batter. So when the batter, man, goes up to Jesus, you know, and I don't know when this happened. Go with me on this, okay? They have baseball in heaven. Maybe it's the first day the kid gets up. And he says, man, why'd you do that, Jesus? Why'd you throw three strikes and strike me out? And he says, I wasn't trying to strike you out. I was trying to bring you home. You didn't swing, man. You broke down. You didn't try. You didn't even trust me. You didn't even take a swing at the ball. You gave up instead of trusting me in adversity, because I'm throwing you an opportunity to grow you and to get you to a place where I need you to be. I read this book yesterday. It had this quote in there. Whether it means something to you or not, I'm not sure, but it is a powerful quote. It moved me. It said, our grasp should extend our reach. I want you to think about that for a minute. It means I should never really be able to grasp what I'm reaching for in this life. There should always be a sense of desire and yearning. Because what would we need heaven for if we got everything we ever reached for in this world? And sometimes your grasp, all the time, is going to extend your reach. But it keeps you reaching for it. And it keeps you pushing for it. Why is that important? Because God has called for you to live according to his word. That's a reach, man. And I'm not sure we can grasp that, but God has called us to keep reaching in spite of not grasping it. Somebody say amen to that. Paul said, I have not yet become what God has called me to, but I do this one thing. I put those things that are behind me, I leave them alone, and I press on, and I continue for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. I don't say these as that I've yet obtained it, but I know that one day I will. I'll stand before what is perfect, and what is unknown will be made known to me, and what is imperfect shall be perfect that one day. But until then, I keep reaching, I keep striving, I keep moving forward, and when adversity comes, challenges come, and I fall down, I get back up, and I continue to move forward because I know that there's a reward and there's a calling of God in that adversity or in that challenge. God's growing me. So Jesus knew in the triumphant entry, he came in, and the first time he destroyed the temple or tipped over the temple, they said, come on, be my king. And he says, I ain't going to be your king. And he walked away. Now we know the second time, that isn't what happened. When Jesus comes in Jerusalem, they gave him praise and he embraced it. He embraced being the King of Kings. He embraced being their Lord. Thank you. He took it in there. Why did he do that? Here's why. This is interesting. So there are many times Jesus came and he did work in people's lives. And what would he say to them after he delivered them or healed them? Don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret. Boy, that's a mystery, isn't it? And then there are sometimes, later on, he said, I want everybody to know. I want everybody to know. I want everybody to know who I am. Matter of fact, you read the scripture today. Who are you? And Peter said, you are the Christ. And you know what Jesus said to that? Don't tell anybody. But now, toward the end of his life, he's taking all announcements. I mean, all taker. I mean, anybody who's saying this is Jesus the Messiah, he's bringing them in. He's welcoming this. He's embracing this. That's an interesting question in scripture. So why did he do that? Why didn't he do it then and now he's doing it now? I got a theory. My theory is that God wants you to know him. Jesus wants you to know him, not, he doesn't want to be misrepresented and misunderstood. And so when we get saved, Jesus, listen, how many of you knew Jesus when you got saved to be a different Jesus than you know today? Amen? I know him now. Before, I thought he was going to, you know, he was something different, maybe. He was maybe mean. Maybe he was a check finder. You know, maybe he was watching me. And I served him, and I tried to serve him, but boy, it was scary serving him. But as I knew him and got to know his grace and his mercy, I don't see him as this fault finder anymore. I see him as this grace giver and this teacher and somebody who enables me and helps me in my time of weakness. Somebody say amen. I didn't know that God before, but I came to him. And as I begin to journey with Christ, I begin to read his word, I begin to see his character, and I begin, wow, he's not like that at all. My mama used to tell me this. I said, Mom, I'm having a hard time. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I need help from God. God won't listen to me. And she would say, yeah, he doesn't listen to you because he's got more important. This is my mom. It's Mother's Day. He's got more important things to do than to help you. I thought, gee, thank you. But she didn't understand it. She didn't understand his omnipresent and his omnipotence. He just shouldn't understand that. He's got wars, and he's got bigger people than you to deal with. So just deal with it and suffer, and he'll help you later on. Boy, that's really what I thought. I thought, man, what a jerk. Just help me out, little old me here. Why do I even pray then? Man, anyways, now I'm mad. But when I got saved, I learned a little bit more. God is a gracious God. He's a forgiving God, at least at salvation. But I don't know if he's so much a forgiver when I'm saved now. He expects more of me. And so I would spend a lot of time condemned by the things that I did after I got saved. Like, I should be changed. It shouldn't be me. And I would get depressed, and people would see it on me, man. I was in despair a lot of times until God set me free from that. And I begin to understand there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, if someone said, well, who walked not the flesh, so when you're in sin, he's condemning. That's stupid. First of all, that wasn't in the original manuscripts. The original manuscripts is, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ, because God knows in his word, he cannot move you to a place of righteousness through condemning you. That's true. You caught in adultery, woman. Where are your accusers? I don't know. Then neither condemn I you. And he gave her a gift of grace and forgiveness, because he knew that if he told her that things are forgiven, that you got a fresh start, instead of going back to what she came from, she'd begin to live differently because her identity has been changed because her past has been forgiven. Somebody say amen to that. So I accept you now. I love you now. So the reality, I know I'm changing some of your theology in here. I know I'm making some of you mad, but that's okay. This is good for you. But I know him differently than I know him now. And I'm going to know him differently than I know him now. And when I see him face to face, I'm going to know him differently. And I'm going to be like, I got 2% of it right. Because the Bible says, my ways are not your ways. You can't know me. We do our best. We know him through his word. Right, we do. But I think there's more vastness and more depth to God than his word. This is what he chose to reveal about himself to us. There's more. I mean, why in that world would the saints cry, holy, 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 and mean it? What a boring job if you didn't mean it. Like, what's your job? Well, for eternity, you're going to stand up here and be, all right, what am I going to do? You're going to cry, holy. All right. Then what else? Hey, you're going to cry, holy again. Huh? Okay, then what else? You're going to do it again. All right. When's this get good? When's it going to? No, you're going to do that forever. 3 repetitions. Holy, holy, holy. And then you're going to start all over when that one ends. Holy, holy, holy. And you'll keep doing it. Now, I don't believe heaven's boring. I believe heaven is a place of absolute perpetual glory. Like, every day's new, right? Every day's awesome. So here's what I believe, that when the saints stand before God in heaven and go, holy, a truth is going to be revealed to them. And they go, oh, holy. And then another truth, wouldn't know holy. And it's going to perpetually go through all eternity because of the vastness of God that exists. He is so holy, and he is so vast, and he is so mysterious and beautiful. Whenever you begin to peek into it, you can never look and get to the end, because his vastness keeps growing and his glory keeps growing, and he's brighter than anything you've ever seen. So you go, holy. No, that was holy. No, that was holy. No, that was holy. I mean, it's like saying awesome. No, 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 that was awesome. No, that's awesome. For eternity, church, look at who God is, man. That's awesome. Man. Man. So there's a knowability of God. There's parts he chooses to reveal to us, and there's parts he doesn't. Praise God. You don't want to know everything you need to know here. You don't want, man. You want God to be have some mystery to him. Because when you go to heaven, I mean, I already knew that. No, that's not going to be your response. You're going to be blown away. So, God wants to be known. So, in his beginning of his ministry, he's like, I don't want to be misunderstood and misrepresented. So, don't tell them who I am. Let them follow me. Isn't that interesting? Let them follow me. Let them be curious. Let them test me. Let them, they may have heard on the Messiah, but let them test me. Let them see. Because my words are one thing, just like yours are, but let them see that my lifestyle matches my words. Who I say I am, I am. Somebody say amen. And I don't want you to believe me because I said it. I want to prove it to you by what I do and how you experience me. And when you do it, you're going to be convinced that I am who I said I am. Somebody say amen to that. Praise God. Isn't that good? That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So he waits. Now he goes back into Jerusalem and he says, okay, now I'm taking all comers. You know, anybody who says I'm God, anybody who says I'm glorious, I'm taking them because I want people to know me and I want the world to know who I am. And I don't want them to walk away from this experience cheated. I don't want it to be because God and because I didn't show them or give them an opportunity to believe in me. I want to reveal myself to my people so that if they deny me, they do it because they chose to, not because I hid myself from them. Somebody say amen to that. Woo, that's good stuff, church. That's good stuff. Because God, here's the deal. When he came into Jerusalem, he made some noise. He made some ruckus. He made it known that he was God, that he was the Messiah. He came in riding a donkey, church. That's huge. What was he doing? He was the first time proclaiming himself to everyone that I'm the Messiah by riding a donkey, because a donkey was the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that when the Messiah comes, he'll be riding on a pony. He's stuck a feather. Never. He'll ride on a donkey. He'll come in and the world would know, those in Jerusalem would know, he is the Messiah. So he was making every effort to lift his voice and say, I am him. I'm here. Boy, he did it before he came in Jerusalem. He went to Jericho and Bethpage. He went to Jericho first. And in through Jericho, he's going to middle Jericho. And he met into a boy named Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He's like, Zacchaeus, come on down. And Zacchaeus is in a tree. He's talking to him. I'm going to come to your house and eat. And Zacchaeus is like, wow. I'm sure he said something other than that. But what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, he goes, hey, watch this. I've come to find the lost sheep. Now, everybody there that was a Pharisee and that was into the Bible knew what he was saying. He was using Ezekiel, I believe, 32. He says, when I come, I will come as a shepherd who finds his lost sheep. Because you, talking to the church, have caused them to go astray. So I'll come and find them. I'll come and whoop your tail. And I'll come for all the people. That was the message. So he was making it known to everyone in front of Zacchaeus and all the people out there. I am the one, the shepherd, who's coming to find their lost sheep. And I'm also the shepherd who's come to kick some tail of those who allowed you to be scattered and backslidden. I'm coming to bring you back. So it was a declaration that I am the Ezekiel God. I am God. I am that God in Ezekiel. So that was his first. He wanted people to know. This is relevant, church. He wanted people to know, so he made it known, Zacchaeus, I'm the one. Then he's on the outside of Jericho, and he ran into the blind man. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago, that the blind being healed was a testimony. As he was going in Jerusalem, church, it would have been different if he healed the blind going the other way. But he was coming into Jerusalem for the triumphant entry to declare that he's the King of Kings. Why did he wait for these blind men to be healed? Because he wanted it to be known that the Messiah was about ready to go to Jerusalem. Why does blindness mean that? Because the prophecy in Isaiah 2 times said, when the Messiah comes, you can recognize it's a Messiah because the blind eyes will be open. There's no testimony in the Old Testament that has blind eyes being healed. It's the testimony in the New Testament that says reserved only specifically for the Messiah. And so he was declaring, I am the Messiah. And so you think that got people talking? Then where'd he go? Bethany. Why'd he go to Bethany? He was popular there. Why was he popular there? I don't know. Rose a guy from the dead, from 4 days being dead, rose him up. Then he said, I'm going to stop in Bethany, and I'm going to have some dinner. Why did he do that? Why did he do it in Bethany? Because he now cashed in on the popularity that prior he healed Lazarus and left. Now he comes back, and he knew it would be just a matter of time before the crowd began to assemble, and he used that crowd and went into Jerusalem with them because he was making himself known. Was it important to us? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, church. If he wants you to know who he is, then he hasn't changed. He wants us to know him. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to follow him. He's speaking now, I believe, in a more aggressive way than he ever has since I've been saved. I see it. I sense it. I see the leaning in of the Holy Spirit as though David said, press down upon me. There is a stirring and a disruption that's taking place in those that are nominal or marginal Christians because there's a stirring and a shakening trying to wake them up to receive and to know that the Messiah is calling them. That's what's happening. You know what he said when he came in Jerusalem? He wept. You know why? He knew they wouldn't. He knew there'd be some that would resist him. And you know what he said? He prophesied. He said, because they resisted me, you can read it in Luke, this is going to happen. And he declared to them that no stone will be unturned. He declared to them that everything will be destroyed and decimated. And he said, because of they resisting me. Now, church, I'm not going to get into a big theological debate, but would AD 70, when Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem and over 1 million Jews died and the temple was destroyed and no rock was unturned? Did you know no rock was unturned when the temple was destroyed? Do you know it was somebody shot an arrow of fire in there during the prayer time, and it caught the whole thing on fire, and the doors were coated with gold. It got so hot that the gold melted and ran down the hills and ran through the rocks and crevices. And when the Romans came, they used the Jews that survived to flip over every stone so they can collect on the gold that was under there. Because they rejected. I don't know. Was that why? That's what Jesus said. Had they not rejected him, who knows what would have happened. But we know that the rejection, Jesus wept. And he says, now it's too late. Now I've revealed myself to you. Now it's going to remain hidden. And then this is going to happen. And he said, this is the warning. Why is that important to us? Because God wants to make himself known to us and to our nation, to our church, and to our families. That's good news. But what's bad news is if we resist, just like in those days there was a warning of resistance, I believe there's a warning if we resist today. I believe God is trying to spare us what may be coming upon us. That those that are true faith, it's going to take faith, authentic faith, to get through some of the days ahead. And God is doing a disruption and a stirring right now to wake those that are sleeping up so they can begin to re-engage with him and their faith can begin to be grown and preserved for the coming days. Amen. Did you believe that? I really do. I believe that, church. I believe that that's why Jesus in that day was making himself known. Because look what happened. They didn't, and there's destruction. Can that happen again? Can that same model exist? The more efforts and the more intention that God begins to speak to a nation or to a world or to a people and they resist, is it doing it now? Is the urgency there now because something great is about ready to take place? When we say great, man, well, I don't... Maybe some judgment, maybe some wrath, maybe some discipline, maybe some things are going to be let loose on the earth, and it's going to take faith. His message in triumphant entry was, take notice of me because something's about to happen. Now, sure, he came in peace. You know what? He came on a donkey for that reason. He came on a donkey because he wanted to show the world, I've come to conquer the chaos and bring peace. Somebody say amen. That's why he's on a donkey. A donkey was always a symbol of peace. A stallion was a symbol of war. Whenever there was peace, the king would get on a donkey. Solomon did it. He got on a donkey to show, hey, I'm the king, but I'm coming peace if you're in peace. If you're not in peace, we'll switch horses. Somebody say amen. You know, I got a stallion in the stables right now if you want to go that route. But hey, I don't want to. So it was a symbol of peace. It was also a symbol to the world that he was the burden carrier. Come on, he was on a colt. He was on a donkey. They carried burdens, carried heaviness. Come on, who was it that carried Mary, that carried the Messiah? It was a donkey. It was all a testimony and a type to show the people who he was. It was in his character that I've come to carry your burdens. I've come for those that are meek and lowly and broken. I've come to lift those that have been put down and pushed down and oppressed by a system that doesn't let them be who I called them to be. I've come to carry you and lift you and exalt you. That's who I am. That's what he is saying. I've come to fulfill the prophecies. Yes, I am who I say I am. I am Jesus, and I want you to know that. And I've come in judgment. And a donkey always meant judgment in Scripture. I can take you through all the Scriptures where judgment existed with a donkey. Balaam was one of them. Remember Balaam? I like to say that. I used to like saying Balaam's ass. I don't know. It just got a nice ring to it. So Balaam was on a donkey or an ass. Huh? A talking donkey. God. So he was on a donkey. Watch this. This is how God. How do I know God's speaking? How do I know God's saying things in my life? How do I know God wants my attention? Boy, I was last night, and I'm closing in. Last night, are you listening? That's the whole point. But last night, I was at my daughter's ball game, and I was watching, and man, I was just going through something. It was heavy, man. It was kind of depressed, and I was sleepy, and it's like, oh, what's going on? I went home, and I started cleaning up my backyard because it had a tree fall down in it. Huge, humongous, colossal eyesore of a tree. Funny, Richard, Mr. Delano was over there that night, and I said, dude, I want that tree down. And I kid you not, 2 hours later, a windstorm came and put it down. And it didn't just take it down, like, it took it from its roots, tipped it over. I'm like, dude, I don't have to do nothing. Just clean it up. It was funny. Like, I'm just going to haul that thing out of here. It's great. Anyways, he didn't put the limbs in the dump truck, which I needed him to do, but I'll take care of that part. God, what was I saying? Balaam. So God, so I sat down. And all of a sudden, the story in Numbers 22 came to me about Balaam and his ass and his talking and all that, man. And I was like, what? I was just up. I was just disturbed by that. I was like, I was disturbed. I was like, what are you saying in that text? And all of a sudden, here's what God said to me. I believe you got to start being sensitive and recognize when I'm talking to you. And then he brought me to that. And I said, well, what does that mean? He says, listen, watch my model for Balaam. What had been done every single day, what had been done, it was very simple and routine. You get on a donkey, and a donkey does what you tell it to do. What was routine and simple, all of a sudden, was resisted. He says, when you start finding things in your life that you used to be able to overcome and you used to be able to go through, all of a sudden become resistant to you, there is a frustration and a disruption for a reason. Look my way. Balaam rode his donkey 100 times, but all of a sudden his donkey stopped and wouldn't go. Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Why aren't you? You're supposed to do it. You ever had that? You ever had a season in your life where you say, why ain't this happening the way it's supposed to happen? Why ain't this working out? It worked out before. Everything was fine. Now all of a sudden it's disrupted. What's going on? Think of the frustration and the anger that you would have that what you normally did and what you normally was able to accomplish, where you were normally successful at, all of a sudden you're not. change just like that. You ever had that happen? You ever lost a job just like that where you normally didn't pay your bills, but you all of a sudden you weren't? You had a relationship that for no reason went sour? You ever had all of a sudden mentally you've been one way and in one moment you're next way and you're like, what's going on? You all of a sudden, those things change instantaneously. A lot of times I think we just blow them off. Like, I'll get through this. And God was telling me, pay attention. Because what is simple, I will mess with in order for you to look my way. And he said, imagine the frustration Balaam had with his donkey because he was so confused. Dude, why don't you do what I want you to do? His donkey does what he wants him to do. Their donkey, why you start taking it personal, don't you? Balaam did. Why did my donkey do? What's wrong with you? We know he took it personal because the Bible says he beat him. He beat him 3 times. He was angry and frustrated. He was confused. And God says, when those things are present in your life where they normally aren't, I'm speaking to you and I want to get your attention and you need to listen. Wow. So what was Balaam's donkey saying? I'm not going the direction that you want to go. Because God doesn't want you to go in that direction. Because that direction will kill you. Don't you remember the story, if you read it? The angel of the Lord said, why are you hitting your donkey? You're like, I'm a donkey beater. Like, how would that read in the newspaper? You know, pastor beats his donkey. That's weird. Anyways, so the angel of the Lord says, every day you ride him. Well, Balaam turned around. The donkey said, hey, aren't I your donkey? And like, there's this conversation going on with Balaam and the donkey. Like, Balaam ain't even wigged out. Like, yeah, you're my donkey, but you're not doing what I want you to do. That's his problem. I'm like, dude, you got a talking donkey. That's a huge issue. But he's like, my problem is he won't go where I want him to go. So he goes, don't you know I went where you want me to go every day? And I'm not today. Duh. Something's going on. That's what his donkey said. And he says, look. And the angel stood with the sword. And he says, I'm trying to stop you from hurting yourself. Oh, man. God will change the course of your life supernaturally because he knows and sees what you're unable to see, and he wants to protect you and preserve you and doesn't want where you're going to destroy you. When God speaks, he'll speak that way, and it will bring frustration, and it will bring confusion. But praise God, let it bring a desperate cry to say, God, what is going on with things? What are you saying to me? What's my life doing? What are you wanting me to do? How have I messed this up? Show me your word and your way. Stand to your feet with me, would you? Listen, man. If Balaam's donkey would have went the direction that he wanted it to go, the angel of the Lord said, if you would have came, I would have killed you. If you would have kept going this way, I would have killed you. But God intervened. And he stopped your destruction. Oh, hallelujah, Holy Spirit. Sometimes God brings those things to stop where we're heading because, listen, maybe it's heading into a place of riches. That's what Balaam was facing. If you read the story, the Moabites said, dude, prophesy against Israel some bad things and we'll pay you. Now, we know God, it was a confusing story. He told him no, then he told him yes. But it was in his heart. Balaam wanted that gold. He wanted to curse Israel. And God knew it, and that's why he rebuked him. He didn't do it, but he wanted his heart, not just his actions. He wanted him to love Israel the way God loved Israel. So he would be rebuked him. He says, you're only doing this because you're afraid of me, but I want you to love my people the way I love them. The point is he wanted his heart. The point is for us that God's going to change things to protect and preserve you. Instead of getting frustrated and start beating your donkey, instead of beating your donkey or somebody else's donkey, listen to him. Because he's trying to change things for your benefit. Say, Pastor, my marriage has just shifted, man. I don't know what's going on. Because God wants to bring you and her closer. He wants you to seek his face right now. What used to work doesn't work anymore. God, my finances aren't where they need to be. And all of a sudden, they just start hemorrhaging because, listen, God wants to fix that, but he wants your heart. He wants your affection. You're working too much. You're working away from the home. You're working and your relationships are suffering. You're working from fear. God doesn't want you to do that. You say, Pastor, my mental, emotional, man, I was happy one day, I'm sad the next. What's wrong with me? Because God wants to be your joy and your sustainer of hope. But he needs you to seek him, draw near to him. The warning is, if we don't listen, there's always consequences, church. There is. Jesus said it in Luke, man, there's consequences for us not listening. Balaam said it. Balaam's ass said it. He said, look, if you didn't listen to me, you would have died. Can that be said of us today? I'm talking to you. Don't get mad and frustrated. Come to me. I'll fix it my way. You've been fighting too long. You've been living in that realm of frustration, of anger, of resentment. And you're beating yourself up. You're beating people around you up. You're angry at me. You're angry at the church. You're just angry at life. You're angry at anybody who has a donkey that runs good. Hey, man, like, I want his donkey to die. That's what you say. I wanted to break his leg or something. I want to switch donkeys, something. We get that way. God said, I want to break you free from that. I want to break you free because I want you to acknowledge that I may be talking to you, and I want you to allow me to speak into your life. I'll clear up what's confusing. I will, I promise you. But you come to me. You acknowledge, I know you're speaking to me, God, and I have been listening. I'm tired of living frustrated and angry. I need your voice. Father, in this place today, the worship team plays. Church, I want to challenge you. Just seek him. Just wait for him for a moment. Say, God, what is it that you're speaking to my life? If I give you, I don't care if it's 3 minutes in here. I don't care if it's 2 minutes, because God can take that seed and he'll begin to, if you acknowledge it, he'll begin to use that and he'll reoccur and he'll come and speak to you later on, perhaps at nighttime, perhaps in your car, whatever. Open that door. Open that receptiveness. Open that yielding. By confessing, my life is not going where I want it to, and I know God's telling me something. And I got to be ready to listen, and I got to have the strength to do what he's called me to do. Really want to go this way, but God said no. I really don't want to be angry. God bless you. Love you. See you tonight.